Once again, we're returning to the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 24. We're speaking here again about the life of Abraham, the servant of the Lord. The chapter begins by telling us that Abraham was old. That's something that you could certainly have said for quite a few chapters. Abraham was old. Now he's really old and well stricken in age. It's interesting, the phrase that's translated in the margin, that he was gone into days. He had lived a long time, and he's almost ready to go out into eternity. But the Bible tells us about this old man something that's very important in verse 1, and that is that the Lord, Jehovah is the word, had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was a man who was blessed. He was blessed physically. He was blessed materially. If you go back to chapter 13, the Bible tells us that Abraham, in verse 2, was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. It's not often that great riches and godliness are found in the same heart or in the same life. But there are exceptions to that in the Bible. Abraham is one of them. Another is Joseph of Arimathea, who came to collect the body of the Lord Jesus and to treat that body with great care and to prepare the Lord's body for burial. Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man. He had been blessed materially, but it did not, as it were, go to his head. It did not take over his life. There's no sin in having things. The sin is when the things have you. And the Lord Jesus said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" One of the Puritans said, in speaking of the danger of wealth and of riches, that many a ship was sunk because it was carrying too much gold. And how true that is in many cases. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, the Bible says. But Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he used his riches for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. The Lord had blessed him in all things. The Lord blessed him not only materially, the Lord blessed him spiritually. He was a man of faith. And that which is spoken of Abraham in many parts of the Bible, that which is emphasized in those portions, is the fact that he was a great believer. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll see there that it speaks of the fact that by faith Abraham did a number of different things. He was a man who lived for eternity. He's a man who looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was blessed of the Lord. And now Abraham is concerned about his son Isaac. And he's particularly concerned that his son would marry the right person. That's always a good concern for parents to have about their children, that they marry the right person. And here in Genesis chapter 24 and in verse 2, we are told that Abraham said unto the eldest servant of his house, that's Eliezer, the one who ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Here is Hebrew idiom. Here is Hebrew practice. Abraham wanted his servant to put his hand under his thigh and to swear an oath by the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with the swearing of oaths in the right circumstances. Some people have totally misconstrued and misunderstood the scripture when it says swear not at all. neither by heaven nor by earth. There are some Christians who, taking that scripture wrongly, have felt that it's not right in a court of law to put your hand on the Bible and to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because somehow or another they think that that is a breach of the scripture, which says swear not at all. But we can see from this portion that the godly Abraham is making his servant to swear an oath, a proper oath before God. And what is it concerning? It's concerning the choice of a wife for Isaac. You see, Abraham cared about who his son would marry. And the most important thing for Abraham was that a wife for his son would be taken not from among the Canaanites. Abraham did not want Isaac to have a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites. Abraham was a separatist. Abraham believed that the unequal yoke was a wrong thing. And I think we can certainly look at this portion and say, as a general rule, you should marry your own. That's what the scripture is teaching us here. Verse 4, thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Abraham believed, as I believe, that the Lord has, in the case of our children, if he wants them to be married, he has the right person for them, if we're prepared by his grace to seek for that person. And it's never too early to pray for your children that the Lord would enable them to marry in the Lord. Thou shalt go unto my country, verse 4, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant immediately sees the possibility that could arise, that he would get his eye on a woman who he thinks is the right woman, but she would not be willing to come with him back to that land. So he said, if that happens, verse 5, must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said, no, under no circumstances. I do not want Isaac going back to Mesopotamia. I don't want Isaac to make that return journey. And furthermore, he said in verse 7, and this is very important, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, he believed that the providence of God was that which brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. The Lord is going to go before you. He's going to send his angel. The Lord is going to work it out. And so the servant does as he's asked to do. In verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And in the story that follows, we see a wonderful instance and a wonderful illustration of the providence of God at work. We see here the leading of the Lord in the life of his child. I believe in the leading of the Lord. I believe in the leading of the Spirit. I believe, as the Bible teaches us, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I thank God for his leading in my own life. I thank God for the way that he has directed and guided and led. This coming week, this Wednesday, I believe it is, or Tuesday, the 1st of December, well, marks 11 years since my family and I came to this country. And I believe the Lord led us here. I believe the Lord brought us here. And the Lord has kept us here. We're still here by His grace. I believe in the leading of the Lord. And I can say, as Abraham's servant did in verse 27, and I want to focus my remarks mostly upon that verse, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I being in the way, the Lord led me." What a testimony that is of the leading of the Lord. And that leading of the Lord was recognized and it was acknowledged and he gave thanks for it. Eliezer did. I want you to see in the context of this text, especially the words, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." I want you to see three things about the leading of the Lord in the life of Eliezer. First of all, he was led by God in the performance of daily duty in life. He was the servant, he was the eldest servant indeed, of Abraham. He had duties in that house. He was, as the name suggests, the servant of Abraham. He was to do what he was told. He was to go where he was directed to go. He was to act as he was directed to act. And he was led by God in the performance of his daily duties. Some people get very spiritual, or so they think, about the leading of the Lord, and they think that the leading of the Lord is something that only happens in the lives of pastors and missionaries and people who are what we are pleased to call full-time Christian workers. And people will say, well, the Lord led him, or the Lord led that person to the mission field, or the Lord led that person into the ministry, and so forth and so on. But I want you to know that the Lord's leading is known and is to be known in the life of every Christian. Every believer should desire and will desire indeed to be led of the Lord, even in the performance of daily duty. You get up in the morning, you get ready and you go to your place of work, or if you're a homemaker, you're a wife that stays at home, you get on with your duties at home. And the Lord will lead you, and the Lord does lead you in the performance of your daily duties. Even if that's doing the laundry, even if that's going your grocery shopping, or cleaning your home, or wherever you are led in life. The steps of a good man and woman, we could say, are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Eliezer was led by God in the performance of daily duty in life. And the Bible has a lot to say about the daily grind, about the daily duties of life. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians, in the chapters 5 and 6, there's teaching there for several different parties. There's teaching there for husbands. There's teaching for wives. There's teaching for children. There's teaching for servants. And there's teaching for the masters. In our culture, you could say employees and employers. And one of the things that I note is that in your everyday life, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, in your everyday life, you are with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart to do what you do as unto Christ. That's what it says, as unto Christ. So when you do that job for your employer, remember that you're not doing that job just for your earthly employer. You're doing that job as unto Christ, as in the sight of the Lord. It goes on, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Notice, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God is to do your daily work. to fulfill your daily round of chores and duties. I say Eliezer was led by God in the performance of daily duty in life. And he was confident of that leading. If you look at the passage that we read earlier in Genesis chapter 24, over and over again, this man has cause to give the Lord thanks for his leading in his life. He bows his head and he worships the Lord in verse 26. The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'm aware of the leading of the Lord in my life. I'm going about the performance of my daily duties, and the Lord is leading me." And by the way, Abraham was confident of God's leading also in the life of his servant, because he said in verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, he shall send his angel before thee." The Lord is going to go before you, and the Lord is going to direct you, and the Lord is going to help you. But not only can we say that Eliezer was led by God in the performance of daily duty in life, and we ought to be seeking for that leading of the Lord as well, but secondly, he was led by God in the prayerful communion of daily life. He prayed about everything that he did on that journey to Mesopotamia. That's interesting, and it's very important for us to know. For instance, it tells us in verses 11 and 12 that he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. So he knew that there was going to be a bunch of women that were going to be coming soon to that well. And he said, look at verse 12, "O Lord God, O Jehovah God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham." He's praying for the leading of the Lord. He's praying for the Lord's direction. And you'll notice that when he prays, the answer comes very quickly. And that doesn't always happen in our lives. The Lord doesn't always give us the answer right away. But in this instance, we have a fulfillment of the promise in the book of Isaiah: "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Verse 15 of Genesis 24. "And it came to pass before he had done speaking." He's actually still praying to the Lord when the answer to his prayer becomes apparent, as Rebecca comes out. And the Bible tells us that she was a good looking girl. She was a nice looking lady. And he's thinking, well, that's a good start. Isaac is going to like what he sees if this is to be the woman. Verse 16, "The damsel was very fair to look upon." It means she was good of countenance. "A virgin, neither had any man known her." She was a good and godly girl, it would appear. She's a nice girl. And it becomes clear the type of girl that she is, because right away she's willing to go the second mile for this stranger and not only give him drink, but she says, "I'm going to draw water," verse 19, "for thy camels also, until they have done drinking." She's a faithful girl. But here's a man who's praying about the Lord's will. And when he begins to see the fulfillment to that prayer, he's still not sure if it is the Lord's will or not. And so in verse 21 we read this: "And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." In other words, he wasn't quite sure at this point if she was indeed the answer to his prayer. It seems to be that the Lord is working, but he's not quite sure. And so he's prepared to wait further and to find out whether it's the will of the Lord or not. and it becomes clear that it is the will of God. But notice how he is led by God in the prayerful communion of daily life. Eliezer is a man of prayer. Verse 12 makes that clear. I pray thee, send me good speed. Verse 26 makes it clear. The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Verse 48 makes it manifest as well. He's speaking about the incident later on. He says, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And again in verse 52 it's emphasized, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. He's a man of prayer. And all the way through here, he's praying and seeking the Lord's will. And that's something that we ought to do. The Lord will lead us. The Lord will lead you in the performance of daily duty, but he will lead you in the prayerful communion of daily life as you seek his face, as you pray for his leading. I believe it's important that we do pray for the leading of the Lord. Remember that statement of Saul of Tarsus when he was first converted? When he was on the ground, having been knocked to the earth by the Lord, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And there are many, many times in your life when you will have to ask that question in various circumstances, in various situations, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not what do I think we ought to do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Being open to the leading of the Lord. Isaac was going to have a wife chosen for him by God. The Lord was going to use the servant of his father to bring that wife to him. But the servant of his father was a man of prayer. He was praying about the whole matter. And we must commit everything to the Lord in prayer. I don't think it's foolish at all to go to a store and you're going to buy a pair of shoes and pray, Lord, do you want me to buy these or not? You say, well, just go ahead and buy them. No, I think you should pray about everything. You should pray about everything. That the Lord would direct you in all that you do. That you would do the will of God in everything. The Bible says it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Eliezer was led by God in the performance of daily duty in life. He was led by God in the prayerful communion of daily life. And by the way, there are many other examples in Scripture of men who were led of the Lord in prayer. The Lord made known his will to them at the throne of grace. And that's where God will make known his will to us. Pray about everything, that the Lord might lead you. But notice thirdly, he was led by God in the providential occurrences of daily life. The providence of God is a wonderful thing. I being in the way, verse 27 says, the Lord led me. Later on you will notice that he puts it a different way in verse 48. I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way. You know, the way that the Lord leads you is the right way. The way that the Lord leads you is the right way. And sometimes we do things that we have to conclude later on were the wrong thing. We did the wrong thing. But even in that, oftentimes, when we look back on it, we will recognize that the providence of God was at work even there. The providence of God was at work even in that mistake, even in that error of judgment that we made. Even when we turned to the right hand or to the left, when we should have gone straight forward, the providence of God was at work in that situation. I say Eliezer was led by God in the providential occurrences of daily life. I being in the way the Lord led me. He's testifying here to the guidance of a sovereign God in his life. And those of us who are saved can certainly look back on times in our lives when a sovereign God has led us in a certain way, and we can say, I being in the way, I was open to what the Lord would show me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. I say the providence of God is a wonderful thing. If you stop to think about Simon of Cyrene, Simon of Cyrene is a man whose name is synonymous with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to the New Testament, to the book of Mark, the chapter 15, the Bible mentions this character. Mark chapter 15. And it says in verse 20 of the Lord Jesus, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by. Now think about those words. Who passed by. Coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They compelled him to bear the cross. But notice, he is one who passed by. He was a passerby. You would say today, using modern parlance, he just happened to be passing that way at that moment. If you think about it, if he had left his house 5 minutes earlier, or 5 minutes later, or if he had maybe walked a bit faster, or a bit slower, or if he had chosen to enter the city of Jerusalem by some other gate, or even if that Roman soldier who had gone out to choose somebody to bear the Lord's cross had actually looked in another direction and looked at somebody else in the crowd, then Simon's life would have been so much different, wouldn't it? He never would have been known as the man who bore the cross of Christ unto the place Golgotha, which is the place of a skull. But you see, men and women, providence changed this man's course. It's interesting to me as I read this portion that not only does it say in verse 21 of Mark 15 that he passed by, but it points out that he was coming out of the country. He was going in the other direction. And by this providence, by this soldier coming out and laying hands on him and saying, here, come here, you're going to bear this prisoner's cross, the course of his life was changed. He was intending to go the other way. And the providence of God changed his direction, and he was compelled to bear the cross. And how wonderful it is to think that even in our own lives, we were intending to go another way. If it were up to you, friend, you wouldn't be in this service tonight. And neither would I. We'd be off someplace watching a ball game or doing whatever it is that the world does. But the Lord, in providence, has changed the course of our lives. And we ought to recognize that, and we ought to thank God for that. Simon of Cyrene, you could say he just happened to be passing by, but there is no such thing as just happened where God is concerned. You see, the Lord controls even the smallest minutia of our lives. He controls it. And we may not understand everything that happens, but we can certainly look to the one who knows the end from the beginning. And certainly in the case of Abraham's servant, if you look at that portion in Genesis 24, it might appear to the uneducated eye that his meeting with young Rebekah was just a coincidence. But there are no coincidences with God. I being in the way, that's right, he's passing that way, but he's acknowledging a higher power in operation at that time. I being in the way, the Lord led me. What a wonderful thing it is to consider the sovereignty of God in our lives. How vast are the consequences of the most commonplace things that we experience. in that hymn that we sang earlier, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. William Cowper said, deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. The Lord is at work in the life of his child. It was certainly true in the life of Eliezer. He was led by God in the providential occurrences of daily life. If you look at the portion again, you see how he goes to that well at the time of the evening, and the first girl that comes out is Rebecca. You might say, well, what if it had been some other girl? He might have thought that she was the one for Isaac. He may well have done. But he had actually prayed. He had actually prayed that the one who would come out would be that one. He says, let it come to pass, verse 14, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, I've known of Christians who really frown upon the whole idea of looking for a sign from God, looking for some providence in the life by which they can know the Lord's guidance. Well, I happen to disagree with people who don't think that that is for us today. I do believe that we can pray and ask the Lord to show us what we ought to do by providences. And I don't mind telling you, in my own life, I have actually done what many have talked about, using the example of Gideon. I have laid out the fleece. You know that story about Gideon where he wanted a sign from the Lord? He wanted the Lord to show him what to do, and he said, Lord, I'm going to put out this fleece, and I want it to be dry on the fleece but wet all around. And that's what the Lord did. Then he said, Lord, I want it to be wet on the fleece and I want it to be dry all around. And that's what the Lord did. The Lord directed him. The Lord showed him what he ought to do. I don't like multiplying personal illustrations, but even in coming to this country, I know that there were providences that I prayed about, things that I needed to see happen that would allow me to do that, and the Lord made all of that clear. Making the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth, going before us, even to the extent of guiding my dear wife all those many years ago when our children were first born, to go to the American consulate in my home city of Belfast and registering their births as Americans through their mother. And it meant that when we were coming to this country, they didn't need to apply for immigration along with her because they were already Americans with American passports. The providence of God is a wonderful thing. I didn't know when that happened, when they were infants, that quite a number of years later, 13, 14 years in the case of one, that we were going to need that to be able to move here. The Lord is amazing, and I can say that with reverence. The Lord is amazing in the way he works providentially. Think about Ruth. I was thinking about this afternoon. In the book of Ruth, it's another wonderful little book that speaks to us of God's providence and the working of the Lord. There's a statement there in chapter 2 of Ruth, and it's verse number 3. We'll read verse 2 to get the connection. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, that's her mother-in-law, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now look at verse 3 carefully. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Putting that in modern English, we would say she just happened to go to that part of the field where Boaz was in charge. That's how the Holy Spirit describes that event. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. But do you think that that was just a happenstance? Of course it wasn't a happenstance. This was ordered of the Lord. And if you follow the whole thing through the story of Ruth, you'll find that she was in the line of the Messiah. You'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, came of the lineage of Ruth from the house of David. So this, which was almost an innocuous providence, is very, very important in the history of redemption. Every little detail ordered by the Lord. That is why I say Eliezer was led by God in the providential occurrences of daily life. The Lord directed him. How wonderful it is to consider the sovereignty of God. How completely does the Lord overrule and control the affairs of men? Sometimes we get all bent out of shape, so to speak, about things that happen in our nation and in our country, especially in the world of politics. And if we get too wound up about that, we will perhaps lose our sanity. But I tell you something, we need not fear when God is on the throne. We have a great God, a God to whom great and small are meaningless terms. The Lord ordains all things according to the counsel of his own will. And I'm glad that the Bible tells us in Psalm 37 and verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, even if they're in the Congress, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. These are all injunctions in that psalm. And in that psalm, the same psalm 37 and verse 23, we read those great words, the steps of a good man are ordered. That means they are established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Later in Israelite history, after the portion that we're talking about in Genesis 24, you have the story of Joseph. What a wonderful story that is. Here's Joseph, hated by his brothers, and we might say they just happened one day to take the opportunity to sell him to some slave traders that were going down to Egypt. And it seemed to be a terrible thing for young Joseph. An awful providence in his life, and also for his father Jacob. But looking back on it all, much later on, speaking to his brothers, Joseph was able to say this. Genesis 50 verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Man proposes, but God disposes. The Lord is in control. God meant it unto good. The providence of the Lord is a wonderful thing, as we're led by that providence in the occurrences of daily life. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And men and women, we're going to be able to say someday, looking back on this life, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And we're also going to be able to say, blessed be the Lord God, which led me in the right way. It was the right way. I didn't think it was the right way. I thought it was the wrong way. I thought there would have been a better way. But the Lord led me in the right way by His providence, because He is all wise. And as the hymn writer said, I'll bless the hand that guided, and I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Isaac gained a wife in Genesis chapter 24, chiefly because the servant of his father was led by the Lord. It was the Lord that brought that about. And we can thank God for His providence. We can thank God for His workings in our lives. And again, to quote William Cowper, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan God's work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. May the Lord help us to rejoice in His leading and in His guiding in our lives.